words he brings. He is faithful to save. On his blood never fails. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one.
Okay, I know the person that posted said, let the music play and forget the rest of it, but we need to do our Bible study tonight. So I miss the singing so much. I enjoy bringing some music to you to kind of fill in the spaces. I know that we all miss being together to sing together. Good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. And as we continue to try to encourage and uplift to one another in our studies together, I'm delighted that you're able to join us this evening. And this is a time that we normally spend in examining the Bible, studying the Bible. We're in a series from the book of Genesis, a great study. And we're continuing this evening in Genesis chapter 20 and 21 is our text. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 20 and 21. We'll be looking at about three stories this evening. And if you're using the workbook, we're using the Willard Conchon workbook about the book of Genesis, and that's on page 33, lesson number 12. But if you don't have a workbook, don't worry about it. We're going to be talking about that. And again, the difficulty here is, you might be asking questions or making a comment, and I have to kind of look back and forth and see if something is done. So, but it's a great opportunity, and I'm glad that you're with us this evening as we study from the Word of God. What a great study this is about Abraham and the promises that God made to him, his great faith, his belief in the trust of God, that even though the promises that were made to him, two particularly that he never really saw, about the nation of promise and the seed promised at least coming through Jesus Christ and the Israel, he did see the seed promise come through by his son. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening. But there are three stories in our text this evening. It is the story of Genesis chapter 20, where Abraham is involved with a man who is called Abimelech. And it's a repeat story. It's something that had happened previously. We'll talk about that. And then we're going to talk about the long anticipated and the long desired birth of Isaac, the son of promise. And so we'll see that actually happening, and what an exciting time that that's going to be. And then we're going to go back to the story of Abimelech and look at some things that have to do with him and the events that surround that. So a lot of things are going to be happening tonight. And so, you know, we hope that you'll open your Bibles up as we talk about this great story. We're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about Abimelech. And we're going to talk about Isaac and Sarah. We're going to talk about Hagar, Ishmael, and again, Abimelech. So we begin in chapter 20. And a lot of things have happened. We just finished last week with the story of Lot. What a sad story that was. God comes to Abram and says, look, you know, the promises is going to come true, but I've got to go talk to see what's going on at Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, he sends his two angels. They find the cities, you know, wicked. He forcibly rescues Lot and his family. And we know the story how that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, and then his daughters went and committed incest with him. And that's pretty much the end of the 19th chapter. But when we come to the 20th chapter, we find that Abraham has gone down to the south. And if you kind of have in your mind the map and you think about he's in Hebron in this area, and he's going to go southeast and going into the area of Gerar. And there's a man by the name, or who is called actually Abimelech. Abimelech is probably more like a title of Pharaoh. Abimelech is a name that means father of a king. And so we read about Abimelech. There's about five occasions that the name Abimelech is used in scripture. The first two really have to do with Abraham and Isaac. And it seems to be that these are father and sons. And the story of Abraham and Isaac, of these are men that were using the title much like Pharaoh. And this was probably all this really was. The psalmist mentions Abimelech in Psalm somewhere. I've had that written down somewhere. But anyway, it's in the book of Psalms. You look it up. But anyway, so this is the king. And so, you know, Abraham comes like he did to Egypt, and you know, he comes and thinking, this is question one, thinking that Sarah was Abraham's sister, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. Well, that's kind of what they did back then, and it really wasn't anything inappropriate about this. You see a beautiful woman, and so you desire to, of course, come and to have her in the family. Now, what's interesting about this is that Abraham said of Sarah, she is my sister. Now, just as a chronological note, you have to know that as far as I understand, and I think I've got my numbers correct here, we're talking about Sarah at the age of 89 years old. If you go back to the end of the 17th chapter, you remember when God makes the covenant with Abraham. We find in Genesis 17, verse 24, that Abraham is 99 years old. And we'll talk about it in a minute. Ishmael is 13. And so if Abraham is 99, then that means that, of course, Sarah would be 89. Then God comes to him and says, you know, in the right time that Sarah's going to give birth. And so it seems to be, at least if I understand the chronology, and I could have this backwards. I know sometimes chronologies are a little bit separate. But anyway, we're still talking about a woman in her 80s, probably at the age of 89, and a very attractive woman at the age of 89. Now, again, Sarah, when the angels in the 18th chapter are telling Abraham she's going to have a child, she says of herself, I am old. As a matter of fact, I have grown old. Chapter 18, verse 11 says that they're well advanced in age. But with all of that being said, she's apparently a very attractive woman that the king, Abimelech, desires to have with her. And so that's what happens, that the Abimelech comes and takes her. Well, God comes to Abimelech in a dream and tells Abimelech, who has taken a man's wife, behold, you are a dead man. Can you imagine, you know, getting this dream from God? The woman you got over there, beautiful as she is, if you don't, you know, that's a man's wife, you are a dead man. And so, you know, Abimelech is the innocent party in all of this. I find what's interesting about this story is that, you know, you look at Abraham and Sarah, they're both together in this, they're colluding together with the scheme. And yet Abimelech is really kind of the honest guy. I mean, because when Abraham knows by this dream that this is, you know, Abraham's wife, you know, he's saying, well, Lord, would you slay a righteous nation? He told me that she was my sister. And did you note that and in verse 5, did you see that not only that Abraham said, she's my sister, but even Sarah said, oh, he's my brother. Now, we talked about this before because Abraham had done this earlier with the Pharaoh. And so apparently he didn't learn his lesson then. And Abraham will explain this later about the fact that, well, she's really my sister only because my father is her father, but her mother is not my mother. So that would make her, if I got this right, the half sister. So, but she was his wife. It doesn't make any difference how that worked out. Abraham just lied about that. And we'll find out, of course, why that we see that. And so Abimelech is kind of he's the odd guy out here. He's like, you know, what's going on here? I didn't know this. She said that he's my brother. And I love what Abimelech says here. In the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands, I have done this. God knew that. God was very aware that Abimelech was unaware that this was not his sister's sister. This was his wife. And so God says to him, you know, and I love this, what God says to him about Abimelech. I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. And God interceded on this thing. He withheld him from sinning with her, did not allow anything to continue any further than it was. As a matter of fact, God said, I didn't even let you touch her. Now here's the deal. You either send her back or you're going to die. So God didn't force his will on even Abimelech. He leaves the decision up to Abimelech. And Abimelech is a man of integrity. Abimelech is a man of honesty. And so he does that. And he recognizes, you know, there's a need here. And then there's this phrase, and I kind of picked up on that today. I'm looking at all the occasions of when this happens. But if you'll notice in verse 8, after God comes to Abimelech and says, okay, you need to give the wife back and you know, change. Early in the morning, he did not delay. It says that early in the morning, he called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And I tell you, everybody was scared to death. Who wouldn't be? Now, let's stop for a moment and kind of put a picture into this. I think this is interesting too, that this is Abimelech. He doesn't seem to be, of course, of the lineage of Abraham, of course, or nothing like that. But he has an understanding of this God, about the relationship and even the servants. And he accepts this dream. It wasn't like it was a dream that he didn't know what it was about. He accepted it as being the dream from God. And he's afraid and the servants are afraid. And so he knows what he's got to do. So he rings up Abraham and says, you need to come over here and you and I need to have a talk. We need to have a conversation. And so he says to him, what have you done? Why have you offended, or how have I offended you that you would jeopardize my life and you brought on me? And I want you to notice that it says that Abimelech called Abraham's actions a great what? A great sin. And it was. Abimelech wasn't, he didn't miss the point. He knew exactly this was wrong. You know, let's not argue details here. This was wrong. And he says, why have you done this great, this sin? You've done deeds to me that you shouldn't have done this. I think it shows a lot about the character of Abimelech and the integrity of Abimelech. And so he asked Abraham, you know, what'd you have in mind? You know, that's a great question. You think about, we talked about this when he was doing this with Pharaoh. It's like, okay, let's assume the argument for a moment. You tell people that Sarah is your sister. So Pharaoh comes along, takes her to be in his harem, and Abimelech comes along, takes her. What do you think is going to happen about that? This is a lesson about what happens when we tell a lie. How are you going to solve the situation you created? And again, we have to note that Sarah is in collusion with this, because Abraham tells Abimelech, she's my sister. Abimelech looks at her and she says, yeah, he's my brother. They're in this together. But Abimelech asks her a question, you know, so how is this going to work out? When were you going to tell me she's your wife? I mean, what if didn't happen, of course, God didn't permit it. But Abimelech's kind of a, you know, he's kind of like shocked that, what do you have in view that you've done this thing? And so Abraham now is going to explain, and, you know, this is why Abraham did what he did down in verse 11. There are two reasons that Abraham gave for saying that Sarah was his sister. He says, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Wrong. You see, great lessons here, sidebar, thinking about something else. I guess what? You're wrong, Abraham. You come in here and you didn't think anybody scared was afraid of God. Nobody feared God. Did you see that? We just wouldn't happen. Number one, Abimelech was afraid of God because the Lord came to him and said, you better give up the wife or you're going to die. Well, he feared God. Yes. Okay. And then when he told the servants what's going on, even the servants were afraid. So Abraham, you misjudged the situation. And we can easily do things like that. We misjudge situations because there was a fear of God in this place. And then secondly, he says, and if, you know, since there's no fear of God, then they're going to kill me and take my wife. And then he explains more fully, you know, his reasoning as if that's going to make matters better. He says, well, she really is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my, what's that word you're going to use, Abraham? What's the word that's going to come out of your mouth? What are you about to say? She became my wife. You know, Abimelech's got to be over there he's just shaking his head. He's thinking, really? I get the whole mom, dad thing and not the mom. And yeah, the dad and sister and what? She's your wife. You didn't tell me that part. And so it seems to be this was an idea that had been going on for a while. It wasn't all of a sudden they came into Gerar, oh, we got to do something. Because Abraham kind of fills in the blanks here when he says that it came to pass that when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her that this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he's my brother. Really? I mean, it just didn't work out. You know, it just wasn't going to work out. And so that was the reason that he gave. And so in that sense, Abraham and Sarah were brothers and sister, but in reality, she was his wife because he said, she's my wife. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter how you peel the onion, he lied. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you look at it. Abraham lied. Arguments can be made that, well, he wasn't really, no, he lied. We may call them half-truths. We may call them half-lies. I don't know whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to tell you, what Abraham did was deceitful. He didn't tell the truth because he just could have simply said, she's my wife. And that was it. And again, we talked a little bit about that when the story of where Pharaoh came up, is that, well, okay, he just didn't seem to have enough trust in God yet. That why would he think? Now, he's not had a child yet. They've not had a baby yet. He's already been reaffirmed. He's not going to have a child by anybody else. He's going to have a child by Sarah. God made that promise. God doesn't lie. So why would Abraham think that anything would ever happen to him? I mean, if there's one thing that he could be assured of, nothing would happen to him because God made a promise and said, you're going to have a child. And so there's a challenge of faith that Abraham, I think, continually goes through. We're going to come to Genesis 22 next week and show how his faith, I think, has finally molded itself into the character of God that he wanted him to be, because Abraham's having a hard time here. This is the second time that he has made a mess by saying to people, she's my sister. And so that really caused a lot of problems, almost got Abimelech killed. So what does Abimelech do? Just like Pharaoh, he took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Good thing there. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. He said, look, if you would have asked, fine, go where you want to go. Just, in, you know, take over. And so there's this idea that, you know, Abimelech is really such the good guy here. He wasn't doing anything wrong. God knew that. God gave him an opportunity to make it right. He made it right, gave it all back to him. And then he turned his attention to Sarah. I think this is an interesting part of scripture, that after he did that, in verse 16, notice that now Abimelech talks to Sarah. Because it's easy to say, well, now shame on you, Abraham. But let's also say shame on you, Sarah. Because she agreed to this. She wasn't forced into this. She was part of it. And so Abimelech says to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Now, interesting that the question in the book asks in what way was the house of Abimelech? Now, let me think. Where's the question at? Oh, I'm sorry. Question number 9. Can't find it. Question number 9. What words spoken by Abimelech to Sarah indicate that he thought that she was blind? I'm not sure what that question means. I know that you may be sending me a request and saying, explain question 9. I don't know what that question means. I think I understand what Abimelech is actually saying. What he's doing is that he is saying, listen, I gave Abraham 1,000 shekels to take the shame, the innocence of the eyes of all who are on you, because obviously everybody is looking at Sarah and Abraham and thinking, what is wrong with you people? And so in a way, he is rebuking Sarah because of her deceit, and that the offense, this is to cover the offense that is against you before all who are with you. Because obviously, when you get involved in these kind of situations, I think it's a powerful lesson that when we tell a little white lie, we say it is. There are things that are impacted by this, and people are impacted, and especially when people know that we've done that, and we're, well, you know, we just pretend like it's just not that important. And it is important. And what Abraham did was wrong. What Sarah did was wrong. Abimelech was really the person that was involved in this, and it had consequences. what Abraham and Sarah did had consequences on innocent people, because when they connived this plan and they let this plan come to fruition, you know what God did? He shut up the womb of Abimelech's wife. He shut up the womb of Abimelech's female servants. Why? Because we got a problem. You know, there's sin in the city. There's sin in the camp, and God just shut their wounds up. And so when Abimelech released, as he should, Sarah back to Abraham and rebuked Sarah, you know, it's what it says. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. And I think that that's kind of interesting, too, that, you know, we've got this situation where Abraham was praying for Abimelech. And I think that's a good thing to do. I wondered, you know, why didn't Abimelech pray for Abraham? But maybe he did. But the problem was that Abraham had done a wrong, and he was a prophet. God tells Abimelech, God said that Abraham was a prophet and he would pray for him. And he needed to. But this is not how a prophet should be acting. And I think that we see a great lesson there, because he closed up the womb of these people because of what had been done. And so, you know, one of the true and false questions there on page 34, question number 3, it was through a misunderstanding that Abimelech took Sarah. That's false. It was a lie. It wasn't a misunderstanding. There was a difference between the two. You know, can it be said what Abraham said about, you know, Sarah was truth, but not the whole truth? It was a lie. And so, you know, we've got to understand that there's a clarity that has to be made here. One of the questions, can one speak the truth in such a manner that wrong impressions are made? That's a great question. Can one speak the truth in such a manner that wrong impressions are made? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your yea be nay and your nay be nay. You know, we don't need to fudge things. And this was for covert, you know, this is for deceitful means, because he was fearful and it was wrong of him to do this. And so, you know, put away lying, speak truth to one another, Ephesians 4 tells us. And so we're comfortable with saying, well, it's a little tiny lie. A little tiny lie is the same thing as a big lie. And so he does this. Now, we'll talk about this in a few weeks, but sadly, his son Isaac, about a century later, will do the very same thing with probably the son of this man. And but in this case, of course, it's going to be Rebecca, and she isn't his sister by any means. Okay, chapter 21. I'm going to get to there real quick. Isaac is born. Isn't that exciting? We've been waiting for it. The Lord visits Abraham. He's Sarah. He's 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old, and Isaac is born. And so Abraham called the name of his son Isaac, because God had sent him to do that. And what did he do? What did he do on the eighth day? He did what God told him to do. He circumcised his son on the eighth day in accordance with the will of God. But in verse six, notice this. This is kind of fun about Sarah. Now Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Now the kind of laugh that Sarah's talking about here is just easily said this way. When's the last time that you saw a 90-year-old woman pregnant and having a child? Well, she did. And she's laughing not because of that kind of laughter. She's laughing at the wonder and the joy that she's given birth to a child and nursing a little boy at the age of 90. I mean, and it's a beautiful laugh. It's a godly laugh. It's a righteous laugh. It's like, wow, you know? I mean, it is just a beautiful expression of Sarah that is amazed at the power of God, at the wonder working of God, that he allowed her to have a child at the age of 90. And what an incredible thing that was. What an incredible testimony of the power of God, that at the age of 90, Abraham at the age of 100, that God gave life to them, and that was the power of God. So Abraham had a big feast, and the big feast was because that the child was weaned. That's probably in the second or third year. Generally, the child was under the tutelage of the mother. This is basically in the law of Moses, kind of how that worked. Not that they were under the law of Moses. This would come up later. But generally, the child was under the tutelage of the son was under the tutelage of the mother for the first 5 years. After that, was after the father. But generally, about the second or third year, the child was weaned. And so Abraham has this great feast, the son of promise, his son Isaac. And so things are pretty cool. Things are kind of exciting because made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. It was a big moment, big challenge. You know, here we go. And got him a little man there, you know, my little eye guy. And he's kind of a T-shirt with an eye on it, you know, and he's all about that kind of stuff. And so he's just a proud daddy. But there's a problem. The problem is, you remember when Sarah and Abraham were trying to fix things with God, and so Sarah said, hey, I've got this Egyptian handmaid. You can go have a child by her. He does. Ishmael is born. It creates a little bit of a problem, and God takes care of the whole thing. Hagar actually runs away before the child is born. He tells her to go back. She does. And so Ishmael is born. Well, when Isaac is born, and again, when he's roughly about 2 or 3 years old, he's getting a lot of grief by Ishmael. Now, we got to put a timetable on this thing because Ishmael is about 16 or 17 years old. You remember when he was circumcised, he was 13 years old. We have enough years. So he's roughly somewhere to 16, 17 years old. And the demand that Sarah made of Abraham was when she saw Hagar's son mocking, scolding, making fun, and making sport. Hey, you're not going to do that with my little boy here. And so Sarah goes to Abraham and says, get rid of this bondwoman. Get rid of this woman and her son, because the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And this greatly displeased Abraham. And I get that. You know, the whole thing about Ishmael was maybe not God's will and all of that, but that's his 16-year-old, 17-year-old boy. And I know they bonded. I mean, you got Abraham and his boy, you know, and they're really connecting and everything. And so, you know, being the dad, being the father, you know, he's like, you know, come on. It's okay. It's just sibling rivalry, but Sarah's not going to have anything of it. And so Abraham's really not very happy about doing that. And it seems to be that Abraham is just going to say, no, we're not going to do this. You know, in spite of that, what does he do? And why does Abraham do what he does? Well, God comes to Abraham, verse 12, and says, do not let this be displeasing in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed should be called. And so it's okay. It's really time that Ishmael needs to go. And so you do what Sarah says and let him go. And I will make a great nation of this boy, because he's literally a son of Abraham. And so he will be a great nation. I want to note something real quick. Remember back in chapter 21 that when Abimelech realized what happened there in verse 8, what time of day did Abimelech get up and do his work? Early in the morning. Okay. Back in chapter 21 in verse 14, and Abraham rose early in the morning. I tell you, one of the lessons is coming up sometime soon. I looked this up. There's a lot of things that happen early in the morning. I think there's a precedent for things early in the morning. But he got up early in the morning and he told Hagar, he said, look, you got to go. He gave her some food, gave her some water, and, you know, just said, go. Goodbye. You need to leave. Boy, how heartbreaking that must have been for Hagar. I mean, she's an innocent victim of the whole thing. She's a handmaid. She's from Egypt. And, you know, the mistress came in and said, listen, you're going to go and bear a child by my husband. She does. She bears a child. She runs away because she's getting, you know, she and Sarah not getting along very well because she's not treating Sarah very well. And so then, you know, she comes back, and for, you know, 16, 17 years, she's there in the family, and probably still a lot of tension going on. But then when a kid gets born, it's like, okay, hammer down. We're going to bring some, you know, things against him, a little bit of, you know, conflict. Sarah can't have it anymore. So she can, and you feel so sorry for Hagar. She leaves, and she wanders in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a 16, 17-year-old boy, you know, that goes out there. And so she places him in the shrubs. And question number 8, page 35, when God opened Hagar's eyes, what did she see? A well of water. And God made a you know, a direction that here is a water. You know, she went down about a bow shot. She just wanted to die. Hopelessness, helplessness, not knowing what's going to happen to her. What a life she's lived. She first had to be a handmaid, then everything else happened. Now she's literally been kicked out of the house. She doesn't have anything left. The water's gone. The food's gone. Her boy's, you know, drying up, and she's, you know, not going to make it. And so she lifted up her voice and wept. You just feel that, you know. And apparently Ishmael, you know, was crying out as well. God hears the voice of the lad. And the angel of God, did you catch this part? Verse 17, the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. You know, I never picked that up until today or this week. I'm thinking, wait a minute. He's not standing there next to her. He's not, you know, it's out of heaven. It's kind of like when Jesus was baptized and this voice came down out of heaven. There's my beloved son. The angel of the Lord calls out to Hagar out of heaven and says, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. And I'm going to tell you something. The reason that's important, because that's a son of Abraham. That's who that is. That's a son of Abraham. And so he tells her to, you know, to go and to get the boy and go, and he's going to be a great nation. Now, again, you remember back in Genesis 16, this has already been repeated there again. And so he says in verse 18, go get the boy, hold him up with your hand. I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. And so, you know, they were saved. God provided. It's the well of provision. God is always going to provide for them. And Ishmael is going to be a great nation. And he did become a great nation. The thought question in our book asked this, and I thought this was interesting, didn't catch this till today. Why did Hagar choose an Egyptian for Ishmael's wife? Why did Hagar choose an Egyptian for Ishmael's wife? You're right, Walter. Yeah, Walter got that right. Walter said because Hagar was an Egyptian. How about that? Makes good sense. And they were down near that area, but, you know, down south. And so she got an Egyptian wife for Ishmael because she was an Egyptian, which is pretty good. Thank you, Walter. And he dwelt in the wilderness. Now, he did become a great nation. Ishmael would live to be 137 years old. And if you want to read his genealogy, it's later in Genesis 25, talks about all the people that are there. And if you remember later in Genesis 37, the brothers of Joseph threw him in a pit. Who did they sell him to? Well, a bunch of Ishmaelites that were coming by the way. And so, you know, you kind of, you know, kind of intertwined in the story that Joseph is going to be sold to Ishmaelites that were actually the lineage of, you know, great, great, great granddad all the way around, back and forth, whatever. And in Psalm 83, we find that the Ishmaelites were the enemies of Israel. And so there was a little conflict that was there. And so, you know, that was the wilderness. And it is interesting that it is said of Ishmael that he became an archer and became very skilled at the bow. And so that's kind of important. So there you have the birth of Isaac. didn't work out for Ishmael and Hagar. They had to leap down, and yet God provided for them because that was the son of Abraham, and God's always taken part with them. And so that's a great story there. And then lastly, the last part of chapter 21, we find again the story of Abimelech. He comes with his commander of the army. And one of the things that Abimelech noticed about Abraham was that God was with him. Isn't that an important point? I'd like to talk about that for a while. How that God, people of the world need to see that God is with us, okay? Here's the king of Gerar, and he comes with his commander, and he recognizes that God is with Abraham. And he says, you know, I want to make a covenant with you, a smart alliance to make. And so he says, don't deal falsely with me. And Abraham says, you know, I swear that they will not. And Abraham did kind of take a moment saying, now, by the way, you know, some of your servants came and drove away my servants from the wells and that we had dug. And remember how important wells were back then, because it was a dry, parched place. And if you had a well, you were worth $1 million, because a well was what's going to make you live. If you didn't have a well, you're going to die. And so Abraham kind of rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water. The servants of Abimelech had driven away. Abimelech said, okay, I didn't know this. He didn't know a lot going on. He didn't know that was going on. And so Abraham took sheep and oxen. He took 7 ewe lambs of the flocks. They made a covenant there, and that place became known as Beersheba. And for one of your assignments, you should go and look up what Beersheba is all about. It means the well of the oath, or the well of 7, and it's actually still there. There are a couple of wells that are still there and 5 that are kind of hidden, but that's the compact, the contract that they entered into it. Isaac will try to reopen the wells later in Genesis 26, and it's part of the cities given to the tribe of Simeon. And really, the expanse of the land that was promised unto God was Dan and Beersheba. That's kind of like the north and south of Israel, although the totality of the land was the river Euphrates to the Wadi El Arish down south was the complete package. But generally, the boundaries of Palestine was known as Dan and Beersheba. And so there was some things that were taken there. Well, we're about out of time. Just want to wind up. The important story about Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac is that in the New Testament, there is a great analogy that's there with Galatians 4, where it talks about the Abraham having 2 sons, Paul says, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. And Hagar and Ishmael represent a covenant, the one from Mount Sinai, which is gendered to bondage. Sarah's son represents freedom because he was the son of promise. And God uses that story as an analogy to show how that everybody's in Christ now. And so one of the beautiful things about the story of Ishmael is that even though it wasn't God's idea that, you know, that happened, that God intertwined that story into his divine plan, and Paul uses it later as a story about the relationship with God. Well, that's all the time that we have for our study this evening as we bring this to a close. I want to make a few things, closing announcements as it was, just some things to remind us about. Again, we're going to be online here Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're going to be continuing our study in the chronology of Jesus. And then we'll have a lesson at 11 o'clock and also at 5 o'clock. For our folks here at Brooksville, continue to remember those that we've mentioned, our healthcare workers and our first responders, Jackie Carlton, Scott and Ryan Deadman. They work in the air conditioning. They work a lot in Tampa General Hospital and those things, trying to keep those rooms going. Trisha Deadman, of course, Sean Hall, the son-in-law of the Whitesides. He's a firefighter and going into very, you know, concerning situations. Renee Jackson, who's also a nurse, the daughter of Larry and Cheryl Bender. Ruth Mitchell, who's working over in the Villages in the hospital. And Bryce Picton, as we've mentioned, that's the grandson of Anna Yoder, and he's out in Santa Barbara, California, pre-med student. He's working in the health things. Bree Tormey, especially, who is a respiratory therapist. And Becky West, who's been sick and hopefully is getting better soon. We put a note up on the web that we need to pray for Vicki Truex, who we're thankful to say is not does not have the virus. She does have pneumonia, very serious heart condition, and she's in Advent Hospital in Tampa, needs our prayer. And little Lucy O'Hearn is in the hospital again, and we need to pray fervently for her that she'll be strong enough to have surgery and that she'll be well. Keep Arnold Summers. He's going to be seeing a doctor Monday about his knee. LaDonna McCormick, and her port needs to be concerned there. And, of course, our prayers with Debbie Lee and the passing of her uncle, Ricky Green. He had had hip surgery recently and passed away. We're not sure the reasons and all of that. So let's keep everybody in our prayers. And let's be mindful of one another. Continue to check with one another, encourage one another. Thank all those who have been doing that. And we're going to get through this together. We are sooner to getting back together than we were again. And we're going to do that. Let's keep praying about this. Let's pray this pandemic comes to an end, that we can come back together again soon. I was at the building today, folks. It's not a pleasant sight. I do not like going in that building. It is so empty. I want to be back with you once again. I want to hug you. I want to, you know, just hang with you, sing with you, and study with you. But anyway, we're going to do that soon. So you be careful, be safe, and keep everything in your prayers of how we can end this. And so as we finish our class this evening, let's bow our heads and say a prayer as we close. Our Father, we know that you're great. We know that you're powerful and you're mighty. We thank you for your creation as we share that even this evening, and we hear the beautiful nature all around us. We're reminded about how you care for us and that you will take care of us. And we know that in this serious time that we live, that in this terrible disease that has impacted the world, that your mighty hand would come and lessen it, Father, that you would remove it, and that we would be uplifted and we would be exalted to know your name and how powerful you are, and that this would remind us that the things that we treasure so much in this life that we have lost and that we are doing without are not as important as we think, that you, Father, are important. May this time of distress bring us to bring a message of hope to our hearts and to others, that they would come to see you. Father, we've read a long list of people that we want to lift before your throne, that you would hold them in the hollow of your hand, guide and protect and keep them, and bless those who are infected with this disease, that they'll be well. And for those who have lost loved ones, we're mindful of them. We continue to pray for our president. We continue to pray for those who are in leadership roles, state, local, all the levels that are trying to take care of us. Bless us to be able to serve you as servants of God. Let the grace of Christ be seen in our lives. Let people like Abimelech look into our lives and see that you are there, living and powerful and mighty, and that we have not given up. We are not despairing, that we are living before you each day. Thank you for this Brooksville family that we have, for our guests that have joined us. Pray your blessings upon us for thy glory, that all things will be done in accordance with thy will. Thank you, God. We love you. We know that you love us. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and amen. Have a great week this week. Be careful. Wash your hands. And Lord willing, we will see you again soon in person. But until then, we'll see you Sunday on this station with no commercials or something. I'm trying to find the end live button. There we go. And we're